We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 25 this morning. So if you have a Bible and you want to use a physical one, feel free to turn to Matthew chapter 25. And today we're going to be looking at a passage that on the surface might seem a little bit of a strange place to start when we're thinking about this idea of receiving. It's a passage that kind of talks about the end of time, where Jesus describes himself as a king who separates people like a shepherd might separate sheep from goats. And as we read it, you might notice there's quite a lot of things about how much people have done. Feeding the hungry, giving something to drink to the thirsty, welcoming strangers, clothing people, and visiting those who are sick or are in prison. So I guess my question is, if we're talking about this idea of come and receive, why does Jesus spend so long talking about what we are supposed to do? Well, how about we just hear what Jesus actually says? This is Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 31. And I wonder if you can read these verses with me. There's six verses, so catch your breath when you need to, okay? So this is Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Now, there's something about that passage that I would imagine immediately gets some of you people who like maybe making lists or see yourselves as perfectionists going. Because I guess on first glance, that passage there makes it seem a little bit like Christianity might be some sort of big, I don't know, cosmic performance review. You start looking at that list and you think, right, let's see how I'm doing. Have I fed the hungry? Well, I let Becca have the last slice of pizza the other day. Does that count? Have I visited someone who was sick? Well, I sent a text message and with some praying hands emoji. Does that count? Welcomed a stranger. I said hi to someone in Morrison's. And before you know it, you might end up looking at that big list and thinking, have I done enough? That's not just something that young Christians might struggle with, even after many years of following Jesus. I'm sure that there are many people here, myself included at times, that question whether we have prayed enough, whether we've given enough, served enough, loved people well enough, whether we've been a good enough Christian. But if we look again at what Jesus actually says, before Jesus says anything about feeding the hungry or visiting the sick, he says, come. You who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Come, take your inheritance, come and receive. Now, I've brought a present along with me today, okay? Does anyone want a present this morning? One person, what, two, okay. People are now more confident. One person put their hand up and now lots of people do. Okay, so you do want this in present. What do we know about presents? Do you have to do anything to get a present? Not normally, no. Not normally. If I came and gave you this present and I said, you can have this present, okay, but I need 20 quid for it. Is that okay? What would you say? Do you want the present still if you're going to give me 20 quid? No. Straight up, no. No. Yeah, you see, it's not really a present if that's the case, is it? Then it would be that you're purchasing something from me. And I tell you, when someone normally gives a present, you don't ask the question, let me just check if I've been good enough to receive this. No, when you get a present, you simply receive it. Now, I'd love to give this away, but it's Becca's birthday today and I've nicked one of her actual presents. So I've got to take that back for her. She's asleep at the minute on night, so everyone can be all sympathetic to her. But later on today, she is going to receive that present. She hasn't had to do anything to deserve it, other than perhaps be born on this day a number of years ago. But that's what Jesus here is talking about when he's saying about receiving an inheritance. It's not a wage. It's not something that you get because you've worked hard enough. No, you receive an inheritance. You receive gifts because you belong to the family. Jesus says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Jesus doesn't say to them all, "Well done, you've earned this." No, he simply says, "Come." And the word that we use for this, it's a very big, long word, okay? You ready for some theology this morning? Okay? This word is called grace. Can you all say grace? Yeah, big, long theological word there, massive word for us to understand. But quite simply, grace is God's undeserved goodness towards us. It's God giving us something that we could never earn for ourselves. You know, we can't save ourselves by being good enough. We can't climb our way up to God by doing enough good things. We don't kind of have to collect enough points to then redeem them at the end towards our eternal life. No, instead, what happens? God comes to us. God loves us. God forgives us. God saves us. All we have to do is receive. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're saved by grace through faith and that this is God's gift. Being a Christian doesn't start with us standing in front of God saying, "Look at all of these things I've done." It begins with us coming to God with open hands saying, "Thank you for what you have already done for me." But then, of course, we have a bit of a problem. Because if we're saved by grace, and if the kingdom is an inheritance, if this is something we're supposed to receive from God, why then do we have all of those things at the end saying about what the people have done? Why does Jesus go on to talk about feeding hungry people, welcoming strangers, visiting the sick? Surely, therefore, those things matter. Well, you know, they absolutely do. But the answer isn't that our actions don't matter. It's that our actions are not the price that we ultimately pay for God's grace. Rather, they're the evidence that God's grace is at work in us. We don't go and feed hungry people so that God will love us. We go and feed hungry people because God has already loved us. We don't forgive people so that God will forgive us. We forgive because we have all received God's forgiveness already. And we don't serve people because we're trying to climb our way up into God's kingdom. We serve because we've already received the ultimate reward from the King. John Calvin, the great, I guess, theologian back in the 16th century, wrote this. Hopefully it's going to appear on the screens. So this is what John Calvin said. "It is therefore faith alone which justifies, and yet the faith which justifies is not alone." I think there he said it better than I ever could, but I've tried to put it into simpler words. We're made right with God through faith, not because we've done enough, but because genuine faith doesn't sit there doing nothing. And if each of us here this morning truly receive God's grace, then it begins to change us, transform us, and ultimately overflow from within us. Now, I wonder if I've got a volunteer from the young people. I'd love a volunteer. I'd love someone to volunteer. I'm going to pick someone in a moment. Yes, Ruth has put her hand in the air. Everyone give Ruth a big round of applause. Now, Ruth does not know what she's about to do. She has absolutely no idea. And this is to kind of help us picture this, okay? I'm going to move this out of the way. So, imagine here this jug represents your life. And for everyone else in the room, I want you to imagine that this jug represents your life, okay? Now, what I want you to do is I want you to make the jug overflow from the sides. But you can't touch the jug, okay? You can't physically move the jug, okay? So, have you got any ideas? Why don't you try shouting at it?
I have a feeling that might not work.
Just have a go, because it'll be funny, and all the youth will laugh at the back. Go on, try and shout at it to make it... did that work?
No.
Didn't do anything at all. How about we try and threaten the jug?
Jug, you better overfill right now. I will actually come for you. We'll have a scrap.
Pretty ridiculous, right? Pretty ridiculous. No, but you know, that here is sometimes how we approach the Christian life. Sometimes we tell ourselves that we need to be more of something. We need to do more. We need to, we need to be more patient. We need to be more generous. And we can try so hard in our own ability to make ourselves overflow. But there is an easier way. What would be an easier way to make that jug overflow without touching the jug? Putting something in the jug. Okay, what could we put in the jug to make it overflow? You don't have anything. Well, let me tell you. Here's something I prepared earlier. Okay, so now if we take more of this water and we pour it into this first jug here, what do we think is going to happen, everybody? It's going to overflow. Well done. You know basic things. Let's see. Will it overflow? Is it some magical jug? Keep going. There we go. Let's give Ruth a round of applause for overflowing jug. If we keep filling up the jug, then eventually it starts to overflow. Ruth didn't have to threaten the jug to make it overflow. She didn't have to shake it up violently to make it overflow. She didn't have to force it. What did she do? Well, she added a little bit more so that it overflowed when it was full. And I guess if there's one picture I want you to take away from today, it's that. It's not the jug itself, but what the jug represents. Because I tell you, when we receive God's grace, when we receive God's love, when we receive God's forgiveness, our lives begin to change. And when we receive more and more, well, what happens? We're able to overflow. We're able to give what we have received. Grace received becomes grace that we can give. And I think that this picture here helps us to understand something really important about the people that Jesus calls the sheep. Because Jesus gives them this list of all the things that they've done. They fed him. They gave him something to drink. They welcomed him. They clothed him. They visited him. But I think it's worth going back to the text to see how the sheep respond at this point. So let's take a look at the passage, if we can get it up again. This is from verse 37. And can you read it with me? You read it along with me. So this is Matthew chapter 25, verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. I love their response. When did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we welcome you? They don't seem to think that they'd done anything extraordinary. They weren't keeping a big tally on a performance review of all the things that they were doing. They'd simply become different people who lived differently because they had received something from God. Their faith had become visible. Their love had become practical. Their receiving had become giving. And I think that's the message that Jesus is wanting to give each of us here this morning. The good things that we do are really important, but they aren't how we buy our way into God's kingdom. They should be the overflow of a life that has been changed by God's grace. And when we begin to understand what we've already received from God, I think it changes what we're able to give to the people who are around us. And so this morning isn't about us learning how we can give more. Instead, I think it's about us learning how to receive from God. Because you can't give what you haven't already received. if you haven't received forgiveness, it is really, really difficult to forgive someone. If we haven't received God's patience, it's really hard to be patient with those who are around us. If we haven't received God's love, we can often find ourselves looking to other people for the love and acceptance that God is already offering us. And if we haven't received God's generosity, then we can often become obsessed with holding on to everything that we own. But when we receive from God, something changes. God fills us up, and what he has given us begins to overflow. So I wonder what would happen if each of us here, instead of saying, "What do you want me to do today, God," at the start of each day, instead we begin by saying, "Lord, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you've already shown me your grace. Thank you that I don't have to do anything to earn your love today. I pray that you fill me up again and help me to overflow into the lives of the people that I meet." Now, I need to stress that this isn't an excuse for us being passive. This doesn't mean that we should just stop serving, just try and go where the wind blows us. And it definitely doesn't mean that good works, good things don't matter. But I do think we need to maybe do them for a different reason. You know, we don't serve to earn God's love. We serve because we've already received it. We don't love so that God will accept us. We love because we've already been accepted in Christ. We don't give so that God's going to give something back to us. Rather, we give because God has already been generous to us. And how does the king reply in verse 40? Well, with those beautiful words, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." So I want to tell those of you who today have that kind of clipboard mentality of ticking off things to put away the clipboard. We need to stop trying to earn a kingdom that Jesus describes as an inheritance. We need to stop trying to prove ourselves to a God who already knows us completely and loves us completely. And instead, we simply need to come and receive. Receive his grace, receive his forgiveness, receive his love, receive his peace, receive the truth today that you are a child of God. And once you've done that, let him fill you up. Let him fill your jug up, because when the jug is full, what does it do? It overflows. It overflows. That's what we need our lives to be. We need to be people who don't try and manufacture goodness from an empty heart, but people who've received, who know we've received everything from God already. His grace, his love, his generosity. And when we need to take that out into the world, we need to overflow into the lives of our families, our friendships, our workplaces, into our schools in week and a bit's time, into the people that are struggling that we know, into the strangers that we don't yet know, and perhaps even into the life of someone who doesn't yet know Jesus. Whatever we receive from God is what we can then give in return. As we come into land this morning, I want to stop for a moment. We're not going to make a list of all the things we need to be better at this week. Instead, I want us to simply take a moment to remember what we have already received. God's goodness, God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's love, God's faithfulness. And perhaps the simplest response that we can make to all of that is to say, "Thank you." It's important for us to remember what God has already given to us. Before we think about what we can do for God, we need to remember what he has already done for each of us here. And before we try and make our lives overflow, we need to receive once again, and we need to be filled up afresh today. There's a song that we're going to sing now called "The Goodness of God," and I want each of us here this morning to sing it as a response to everything that we've been thinking about this morning. And this song isn't something that we have to perform. It's not another thing on the clipboard. Have I worshipped enough today? I think this is a song where we can come and receive. We can be people who have received, people who look back and say, God has been so, so good to me. And perhaps as we sing, you might want to picture that idea of a jug overflowing and let yourself be filled up so that you too may overflow. God fills us. May he fill you this morning. Let his grace fill you. Let his love fill you. And let his goodness fill you up. And once you've done that, let it overflow as a response in worship to our incredible, good and faithful God. If you're able to, I'd like to invite you to stand as we sing The Goodness of God.